Okay, I'm ready to go. So, Phil, if you could keep a close eye on me this morning, because you know the cue. That means cut my microphone so that if I do cough, you don't have to listen to it quite so loudly. We're going through a passage in Luke chapter 14. And we covered a fair amount of it, at least the passage that we looked at last week, it was right around verse 26 and in through the end of the chapter. And this particular portion of Luke is such that, because it's better to look at most of this by looking at a bigger chunks of the passage rather than my usual, as you know, my usual way of teaching, that is, I teach just through a few verses. But this morning, I want to pick out one verse, and that is this idea of being a disciple, and look again at verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, and then I will read to you Mark chapter 8, verse 34. We're gonna bounce around quite a bit today, Phil, and look at a couple of different passages, because one of the things that I thought of was that as we are preparing for Easter, and as we enter into Holy Week, and I hope that these things catch your attention. I know that some of you don't like these things because they resemble Roman Catholicism. But the thing is they also remember. They also were Catholic on a small c before they were Roman Catholic, and so some of these ideas and these observations, the things that the church has practiced, they have practiced since really the beginning of the church era. Since the times of the early church, they've recognized the calendar. And part of the recognition of the calendar is in recognition that our lives really are nothing more than a pilgrimage of how we walk with God. And when I think about the Holy Week, when I think about today, Jesus presenting himself to the nation of Israel, and had I been there in Jerusalem, and if I had a palm branch in my hand, or if I was yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would have I also have been one who had been caught up in the frenzy of the crowd who just a few days later yelled, crucify him? And the things that Jesus instructed us, there's a good portion actually in the book of John that just covers this one week in his earthly ministry. And I think it would be good particularly to look at places like John 15, 16, and John 17. It would be good to look at this week. In all the Gospels, the story not only of the triumphal entry, but the story of the first Lord's Supper, or the last Passover, however you want to define that, where Jesus has that Passover meal, and at the Passover meal, he institutes communion, which we just did. And there was so much that Jesus, in this last week of his earthly ministry, imparted to us to instruct us, to remind us that our life is a pilgrimage. And when we take that posture of recognizing that we are just pilgrims, we are sojourners, heaven is our true home, and we are on a journey toward home, when we take that posture, I think that we open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to different areas and different aspects of our lives. And he does what the Old Testament talks about, where he shows us great and wonderful things that we do not know, that we would not consider. And as I'm getting older, I'm becoming more aware of my desire to want to place myself where I can receive as much from God as I possibly can. Now, I still feel like many times I miss that boat. But to recognize that my life is a pilgrimage, that my life has really been one that is a calling of a disciple. I officiated a funeral yesterday. And one of the things that I shared with them was the fact that I believe that my calling in life is one where the Lord has called me to curse the darkness and to shine light in the darkness. And I believe that that is our calling as disciples. But to be a disciple, there's a cost. And that bothers me, because I don't like to pay the cost. Most people I know don't really want to pay the cost. They want their ticket punched. They want to go to heaven. Most people I know want to go to heaven. I've met a few, very few, who claim that they want to go to hell. And some people still think they're going to be partying down there with Motley Crue or AC/DC, which isn't going to happen. Most people want to spend eternity in this idea of eternal bliss, this idea of eternal comfort, this idea of eternal ease. And you have these silly little pictures of that we've been given of us. All of a sudden now we look like we're 2.5 years old, right? And we got wings on, we got a white robe, and we're playing a harp. You know, I want to have my Paul Reed Smith plugged into two Marshall stacks that are about 6 feet high, and I want to put the volume on about 8.5. You know, I don't think heaven's going to be anywhere that sedentary. I think it's going to be wonderful. But I don't think we're going to be sitting looking like 2.5-year-old children playing a harp. We want to go to heaven. And we go to heaven. We are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, we're actually in that in our Wednesday night study. We are saved how? We are saved by grace through faith. You don't earn your way to heaven. If you did, you'd be in a lot of trouble. And so would I. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the grace of God that saves us. We don't have anything to do with our salvation. He did it all. He paid it all. So when we're talking about paying a price, when we are talking about paying a price, I think that's where we should start. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Notice cannot. That's a very strong saying. And so what we have given to us is the price of discipleship. We have to bear the cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 takes it a bit wider. It says, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That phrase in the New King James, "let him deny himself," is translated a little bit differently in the New American Standard. It's translated, "he must deny himself." He must deny himself. That's the cost of discipleship. The cross, excuse me. I can tell that this is a very important message because this is getting worse and worse. So I'm going to try to get through it, but I think we need to hear this. The cross was the price for our salvation. But it was the cross that Jesus carried for our salvation. You understand the difference? The cost of our discipleship is that we are to carry a cross. Now, I don't want to carry a cross. That's really what it boils down to. Those things are heavy. They're filled with splinters. And I've heard so many silly, strange things that people want to define as, quote unquote, their cross. I've had people actually tell me it's their mother-in-law. I've had some people tell me it's their spouse. Or their boss. Or, I like this phrase, them kids, right? For goodness sake, those are your children that God gave to you. But our cross to carry is none of those. Because in the first century Roman world, in which Jesus lived in, the cross only stood for one thing, and it was for a means of execution. That we're to put ourselves to death. And I am convinced that many of the dynamics that people have with each other that are that don't work out well are a result of one or two people not dying to self. And that the problem is it becomes like this standoff where someone says, well, I'll die to myself if you die to yourself. And then that person says, well, I'll die to myself if you do it first, right? And it becomes this battle of the will. It becomes this incredible battle of the will. And the battle of the will that really becomes this battle between two people who have decided that they would rather stay carnal rather than walk with Jesus, rather than be a disciple. Because the test of discipleship, the evidence of discipleship, is most clearly seen when you were squeezed and you were pushed and you were irritated and you were unhappy, or you drift into those times where you feel like you've lost your faith and you begin to doubt. Doesn't matter how often you read your Bible, how much Christian radio you listen to, or even church services you attend, but the test of your discipleship is when you are squeezed. Another way to define that, or to give another analogy for that, the test of your discipleship is who are you like when you are put in the furnace of affliction. And often it is that we do not recognize that that furnace of affliction is the very work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, desiring to conform us more into His image and for us to become less like ourselves. And it doesn't happen by osmosis, folks. It happens through trials. And when we encounter trials, recognizing that our calling as a disciple of Jesus is to carry our cross. Rather than put the cross down and fight back. So there's this incredible calling that we have on our lives. A very difficult calling. Which is the calling of self-denial. And that we're to deny ourselves. This word self-denial, this word denial in Mark chapter 8, where it says, let him deny himself. What that means is that we are to treat ours, follow me on this, okay, because this is like a tongue twister in the brain. We are to treat ourselves the same way that Peter treated Jesus when Peter denied Jesus three times. We are to treat ourselves in that same way. It's the same Greek word. And it means to disown, it means to repudiate, it means to turn one's back on something. And to deny ourselves that we see here in Mark chapter 8 really means for us to turn ourselves away from the idol of self centeredness. Because we don't like to talk about that a whole lot. I like to talk about how giving I am and how humble I am and how others-centered I am. But the reality is we're all self-centered. We are all self-centered. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no asterisk after that verse with a list of people that said, except for this person, this person, this person, and this person. We've all sinned. And often it is our path of discipleship is inhibited by our own self-centeredness and our own desire to worship ourselves rather than God. And so Paul writes about three deaths. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Three deaths. Deaths. Saying it right, correct? You're with me? Deaths, D-E-A-T-H. Have another glass of water. Anyway. You guys are doing good. We're going to get through this. Like I said, I think this is important. Three deaths and resurrections that he talks about in his letters. Three deaths and resurrections that he talks about. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Paul writing to the Romans. I'm kind of stalling to let you turn. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The first death and resurrection that Paul talks about in his letters is this death to sin and life to God. Death to sin and life to God. You see, what Paul is really describing here is this idea of repentance. And initially he's talking about our initial decision to follow Jesus. Because not only must we believe, but we've been called also to do what? The R word. What's the R word? Repent. We've been called to repent. And the thing about repentance that I don't like, right? I don't really like repentance because to me it's a lifelong endeavor. Because I always have something to repent of, it seems. I remember years ago I was on an airplane, and I hate to fly. I used to be an air traffic controller, that's part of it. I'm sitting in the back of the plane, and we go through a thunderstorm. And it's a bad one. And I literally watched the fuselage of the plane twist like this. And I wasn't really right with God at that time. And I just thought, I'm going to die over Greenwood, Mississippi. And I was sitting there in that seat, and I was repenting of things I thought maybe I might have done, you know? You know, and it freaked me out. But this idea of repentance is this idea that we give death to the sin in our lives, and we turn over to life to God. We put we don't live according to the flesh, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. Said, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't want to go into great detail about that. Yeah, I will. Just one. It's kind of a benign one. I don't know about you, and there's nobody here that I think falls in this category, so it's a safe one, right? But I've known people that when they have an eight, they are the grouchiest, meanest, nastiest people that I've ever been around with. You know, if they want something to eat and they're yelling and screaming, they got to stop here or stop there. And if I'm driving with them, I do always want to just let them off at the curb and keep going, you know. One example, I'm not going to give you any more. I'll let you think it through, but I think you understand what this is talking about. Crucifying the flesh, the passions and desires. But he instructs us, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, then walk in the Spirit. Earlier in that same chapter, Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And gives you a big, long list of not just bodily appetites, but carnal desire. I would say, look at that later. Look at Galatians chapter 5. If these things are prevalent in your life, that tells me, that would hopefully tell you, that you're not walking in the Spirit. But this idea of putting the deeds of the body. Back in Romans 8. The old word for this, the old English word, is this word mortification. That is, that we're to put to death the misdeeds of the body so that through this death we may live in fellowship with God, with God. So essentially, it's this first death is a legal death where we, with our union with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism and then raised to walk in what? Newness of life. So it's a legal death and a legal resurrection is what Paul is describing. And then as we looked at in Luke chapter 14 and Mark chapter 8, and I want to look at one more time in Luke chapter 9, 23. You have the taking up of the cross daily, which I would say is a moral death and resurrection. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, then he said to them all, Jesus says to them all, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I've met too many people. Many people. Who have told me, I prayed that prayer, I asked Christ into my life, I believe I'm saved, and I hope they are. But there is no continual daily putting to death of their desire. The calling that we have is not to deny ourselves once, but to deny ourselves daily. I've already talked a little bit about how difficult I think that is at times. Especially when you sense that you're the only one in the room that's willing to do it. And that you kind of get this feeling that everybody else is hoping to take advantage of your spirituality. Does that make sense? Some of you are smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and that's where I get that from people at times when they want me to fix somebody else. If you could just fix my spouse. I'm not in the people fixing business, guys. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is. And often it is, I think that the things that bother us about other people are the same things that really bother us about ourselves. It just looks a whole lot worse on them than it does in the mirror. We're called to daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. Thirdly, this will take a little bit more unpacking than maybe than I would like. The death and resurrection that we're called to carry in our bodies, the death of Jesus. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to back up to verse 7, because I didn't give you a verse. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be, but the excellence of the power may be of God. That doesn't make a difference, doesn't it? And not of us. Okay, that's the verse that really informs this whole passage. The excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's talking about our physical bodies is what it's talking about. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here's what I want to land on. Always caring about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For if we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This third death and resurrection, this third area where Paul is addressing, in carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus, is this sense of a desire and a willingness and a commitment to lay our lives down. In this particular context, Paul is talking about all that he suffered because of his ministry of bringing the gospel. Skip down to verse 16 in this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Does that not describe all of us? Because none of us, maybe you're the exception, but none of us are getting any younger. Boy, isn't that fun to hear. But it's also our reality. And there are times I'm frustrated with my 61-year-old body who can't seem to do the things as well as the 25-year-old body used to do. But if I recognize that I'm carrying about in my body the death of Jesus so that the life of Christ can be manifested in me, then that changes my perspective. See, because there's nothing worse than being around a bunch of grumpy old people. Right? Some of you are like, I mean, it's true, right? And the difficulties and the trials and the time and the long extended time of life will either make us better or they will make us bitter. Wherein we become, like I said, grumpy old people. I think we have a new set of initials for the GOP instead of the gross. Yeah, grumpy old people, I like that. Don't be a GOP, right? Grumpy old person. Paul is saying that even though my body is deteriorating, my inward man is being renewed. That's important for us to grab a hold of. Our inward person is being renewed. If, in fact, we not only carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, but that we take up our cross daily and follow him because we have already taken up our cross with our death to sin and life to God. These are the things, guys and ladies, that I want you to carry, if you would, on your hearts this week. As we think about Good Friday, and yes, Friday, not Thursday, but anyway, I digress. As we think about the Friday crucifixion, as we think about the Saturday in the grave, and as we are going to gather here next Sunday to celebrate the glorious resurrection, and because he lives, we will one day live as well. We will be resurrected because he resurrected. In fact, that's probably what I'm going to teach on next week. I think I just got my message for next week. Because these things are so important. Because Paul also tells us that if we in this life have hope in this life only, as Christians have hope in this life only, we are among all men's most miserable. I'm already starting to teach next week, so I better shut up. The death of sin and life to God. Taking up of our cross daily and the carrying about in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus could be manifested in us. Let's take those home together for this week. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness. Lord, we ask that we would take these things to heart. Lord, that you would visit us and speak to us and minister to us in a very special way this week as we allow your Spirit to minister to us as we consider the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, who died in our place, and who demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he dies for us. We pray, Lord, that you would be blessed as we go from this place by our worship through this week. And help us to continue to cleave to you, to commune with you, and to walk with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.